congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. And grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Scripture reading for this morning's message is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, and we'll begin with verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. So Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 25. Let us hear the word of God. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them that all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. May God bless the reading of his word once again as well. Dear congregation and visitors as well, can you imagine living in a city where there are no Christians, no believers, or so few that you didn't even know there were any? That might be hard to imagine, but that is the way it was for much of the world until the time of Pentecost. The gospel then began to spread to more and more places, including to Antioch of Syria. Antioch was a major city, the capital of Syria, the third most prominent city in the Roman Empire for its great location, for commerce, and for its population of about 500,000. It was also very ethnically, culturally, and religiously diverse, with about 15% of its population being Jews. It was also a very sinful place, with much immorality, as major cities often are. Antioch would also serve as the headquarters, if you will, the central place among the Gentile churches in that time. And it would also become the place where Saul or Paul would be sent out as a missionary to the Gentiles. It was conveniently located for that, being on the northwest edge of Syria, serving like a quick entrance to the Gentile world that way, as well as being only a few miles from the Mediterranean Sea. Well, what happened at Antioch, how a church rose there to life and to maturity, is very instructive for the church today. We also live in a day and in a place, in a country, in a world where sin abounds. And this really emphasizes the need for us to do what we should be doing anyway for the good of our neighbor, as it was done at Antioch of Syria. This is what we hope to look at with God's help. Our text is what we have read from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to the end of the chapter. And our theme is the rise of the church at Antioch. The rise of the church at Antioch, and we have 3 points. First, the telling of the Lord Jesus. Second, the encouraging by Barnabas. And third, the teaching by Barnabas and Saul. So the telling of the Lord Jesus, the encouraging by Barnabas, and the teaching by Barnabas and Saul. First of all, we see the rise of the church at Antioch by the telling of the Lord Jesus. And who did this telling? Well, we see in verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word." The testimony of Stephen, you may remember in chapter 7, upset his persecutors so much that they not only stoned him to death, but they began a great persecution of the Christian church at Jerusalem. And this resulted in the scattering of the people, mostly northward, into the other parts of Judea and into the region of Samaria. And eventually, perhaps from experiencing more persecution or simply being unwelcomed as Christians where they had scattered to, some or many of these took up the courage to go even further outside of their comfort zone and into the Gentile world as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And these were all northward from Judea and Samaria. Phoenicia was the narrow tract of seacoast north of the edge of Syria, on the edge of Syria. Cyprus was a large island off the coast of Palestine and west of Syria. And Antioch was in Syria itself. Also, as verse 20 says, some of these Jewish travelers were originally from Cyprus itself and Cyrene, which was all the way in North Africa. And presumably this is mentioned to point out their convenience of being Greek-speaking Jews ministering in a Greek-speaking city. And so here we see that God truly knows how to work all things for good. Now, who did they speak to? There were two groups. The one group, which was at all three places, verse 19 says, was no one but the Jews only. Why? Did they speak only to the Jews only there? Well, it may be because these Jewish tellers didn't understand yet that the gospel was also for the Gentiles, and they didn't know yet of Peter's encounter with Cornelius about that. It could also have been a language reason, or simply that they just wanted to minister to their own people first. Verse 20, though, mentions an additional group of hearers, at least at Antioch. It says, "But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists." And who are the Hellenists, then? That is a very good question, because there's some diversity of opinion on the answer. The King James says Grecians. But that needs some explaining, as the Greek word Hellenist actually does not refer to Greeks proper themselves. Instead, the term has often been understood as Greek-speaking Jews. However, as in this context, it can also be understood as any Greek-speaking person, Jew or Gentile, who is non-Greek. Verse 19 indicates that one group was Jews only. That means that this other group was not Jews only, but either Greek-speaking Gentiles only or Greek-speaking Gentiles and Jews. In either case, we see here the gospel ministry including the Gentiles at Antioch. We see here God's wonderful plan then of expanding in steps to the gospel to the Gentile world. Now, what was it that these travelers were doing? Well, verse 19 and 20 both mention that they were preaching. But what was this preaching like? These are actually two different words in the Greek. neither of which are the primary word for preaching as we think of it, the heralding forth with authority, like a pastor would. Rather, the word for preaching in verse 19 means simply to speak or to say, to talk, to tell, to express in speech. And interestingly, the word for spoke in verse 20 is from the same word and means the same thing. And the word for preaching in verse 20 simply means to evangelize, to proclaim, convey, tell, announce good news. And so the point is that these preachers were not actually preachers like we think of preachers. They were not apostles nor pastors. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their qualification, and that is our qualification. We are not all called to be pastors and special missionaries or evangelists, but all can and should even want to, although courage can be an issue, be speakers, tellers, little preachers to our children, to strangers, to each other of the good news of Jesus Christ. Is this something that we are seeking to do as we have opportunity? We might have to confess, and myself included, that there is room for improvement here. But shouldn't we want to improve and to tell others of Jesus? And this brings us to the next thing we see here, their content. They were preaching, speaking, telling good news about the best thing in the world there is to talk about, the Lord Jesus. Interestingly, to the Jews only group, verse 19 says they preached the word. And to the Gentile group, verse 20 says they preached the Lord Jesus. Is there a difference? No, because the main subject of the word is the Lord Jesus. The main subject of the written word is the living word. But there might also be something more here when you consider the backgrounds of these two groups. The Jewish group, being Jewish, was raised with the knowledge and practices of the Old Testament. The Gentiles group, being Gentiles, were not. So what the Jewish group needed, besides the presentation of their great need, was convincing that the Lord Jesus truly was the Old Testament prophesied Messiah. They needed people to do like Saul did in chapter 9, verse 22. It says there, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." But in both cases here in Antioch, it was the Lord Jesus that was lifted up. That Jesus is not only the one and only Savior, Jehovah saves, who we must trust in as Savior, but that Jesus is also Lord, who we must bow to and submit to. But now surely they talked about more in order to present the Lord Jesus as meaningful, as necessary, and as precious. We cannot be sure, of course, of what they all said, but speaking of Jesus typically includes the law and gospel. It includes telling of God as creator. It includes telling of us as sinners with original sin as well as actual sins in breaking God's laws. And that our sins and our guilt matter, being against our God who is holy and just and good, who cannot have relationship with sin, and who must punish sin with eternal punishment. And who is also greatly offended by all of our sins as being acts of ingratitude against all of his great goodness to us. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, though, also, of course, includes telling the good news of him as Savior, telling of his person as God and sinless man, telling of his obedience as perfect to earn righteousness for his people, and telling of his payment to satisfy the justice of God for the sins of his people. And telling of his victory over sin, over death, over the grave, over hell, proven by his resurrecting from the dead, ascending into heaven, and his reigning at the right hand of God from where he will come again to judge. And then also telling of the Lord Jesus includes telling of the need for repentance and faith, to confess our sins, to turn to God, to put our trust in the Lord Jesus for deliverance, praying for grace, and giving all the glory to God for his grace by his Spirit. This is a message the world needs to hear. This is a message which is despised, though, in the world. It is rejected by natural fallen man and women. It is called a myth by some. It is even hated and persecuted. It comes across as foolishness and as ineffective and useless, unless the Lord blesses it by his Spirit. And this is exactly what we need more of today. And this is what happened then. Verse 21 says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them." Now this is an Old Testament symbol for mighty divine intervention. And this implies that he was with them by the power of his Spirit in an extraordinary, powerful way. And isn't this what we need more of today? That the hand of the Lord would accompany the preaching, the telling of the Lord Jesus. And because the hand of the Lord was with them in a special way, they not only witnessed conversions, nor only a few conversions, but what does it say? It says, "And a great number believed and turned to the Lord." A great number. And this was how the church in Syrian Antioch arose, was born. Many of the Jews who were steeped in their religiosity turned, as one writer says, from their righteousness by the law, from all their show and ceremony. And many of the Gentiles raised without Old Testament knowledge, without Scripture knowledge, also turned to the Lord and believed. May it be our prayer that we would see this again today, that many would be added today to Christ's church all around the world, and here in Abbotsford as well. Let us be most thankful that the Lord Jesus is preached here, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Trust it has been a blessing to many, even to the saving of your soul. But let us go and be little preachers ourselves, telling yet others, telling yet more of the Lord Jesus. And let us do so with a prayer, praying also for the preaching here, that the hand of the Lord would be with us, not for our praise, but for the good of others and for God's praise. But is there anyone here who is going on rejecting God instead and the Savior, not confessing your sins, not turning to God, not trusting in Jesus? Hebrews 2 verse 3 says it very clearly. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Moving to our next point, God in Christ, the great shepherd of the church, graciously saw to it not only that the church would rise in Antioch, that there would be a body of believers there, but also that their faith would be watered and that they would grow through encouragement. And this he did by providing Barnabas to encourage them. Verse 22 says, "Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." Now, Jerusalem was the mother church, if you will. It was older and was the starting point of the spread of the gospel to other places after Pentecost. It was also where the apostles were still, or most of them, with the exception of at least Saul, who went home to Tarsus. And the church in Jerusalem then, the leadership, the apostles, having heard of what happened in Antioch, and with the concept of the gospel being for the Gentiles still being new, they selected to send Barnabas, who was known for his encouraging demeanor. And they sent him to visit there to examine the genuineness of what they had heard, and then even to encourage those who had indeed come to the Lord in saving faith. And we see that the selection was clearly also of God. We can say that he was the best choice for an encourager. Some people just have a gift for that. Acts 4, verse 36 says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus." You see, he was such an encouraging person. Perhaps you know some people like that. You're just blessed to be around them. He was such an encouraging person that the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement, or we can say Mr. Encouragement. And conveniently, though a Levite, he was originally from Cyprus nearby, which means that he was also Greek-speaking. And what happened when he arrived? Well, verse 23 says that he saw for himself the grace of God. The grace of God. The marvelous grace of God that saves sinners. Yes, to him be all the glory. Believers, we must always remember that we were changed not because of our wit or our smartness, but because of God's grace. Barnabas saw it and was glad. He didn't discriminate, ignore, or reject those that were Gentiles, but he was glad because it was the Lord's work. And so we should be glad even when a notorious sinner, even a criminal, a prisoner is saved. It is the Lord's will and work. Barnabas saw, he rejoiced, and then he got to work. It says he encouraged them all. He encouraged them. He exhorted them with words of encouragement to support and to strengthen them. Have you been greatly encouraged by the words of others? I'm sure you have at some point. Well, this is also what we as Christians are to seek to do with one another. And what a blessing, how heartwarming Christian fellowship can be, where words of encouragement are spoken. In fact, when was the last time that you spoke yourself words of encouragement to someone else? To someone struggling in their faith? To someone going through a difficult time, an anxious time, or even an exciting time? Again, we should also seek to be encouragers. And here, too, perhaps there is room for improvement in our lives with this. Just think, what a wonderful thing it is to bring words of encouragement. That is so much better than having to bring bad news or sad news, news of an accident or news of a death. Let us be indeed eager, therefore, in well-doing. And for this, too, let us pray for opportunities, as well as for good words to speak and the hand of the Lord. Now, what did Barnabas speak? Well, he encouraged them all. It says that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. These particular people may have had many fears in their context, their Gentile context, or their Jewish context. What would their family members think or say or even do to them? Will they be persecuted? Will they be killed? But Barnabas strengthened them in their heart. He strengthened their purpose of heart, meaning their determination, their commitment in serving and cleaving to and remaining faithful to the Lord. One commentator says that he ministered to them in a way that gave them firm and fixed resolution that come what can come, tribulation or distress, life or death, they would keep close to the profession of the truth in Christ. They would be joined or stick close to God's truth and ways. In short, Barnabas encouraged them, as Paul says, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to not be afraid of people, but as a true disciple, to deny themselves, take up their cross, and to follow Jesus. Let us be encouraged too, because Jesus is with us by his Spirit and will help us. How strong is our purpose of heart to serve the Lord? If it is presently weak, I encourage you to seek out encouragement with the Word and with fellowship. God blessed Barnabas with the gift to do this encouraging. Being a good man, it says, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, qualities which were an encouraging example as well. And may God bless us more also with these qualities, that we may in turn be a greater blessing to others. And now, how did God bless his encouraging of the new converts? This is interesting. We would expect a text to say something like that a great many of them were encouraged or strengthened in their resolve to the Lord. But instead it says at the end of verse 24, and a great many people were added to the Lord. This is striking. This implies that God blessed Barnabas' ministry of encouragement to them so much that they were not only greatly encouraged and strengthened against whatever fears they had, but so much so that they even had the courage to go and be little preachers themselves, even to their contacts, to the result that a great many more people believed and turned to the Lord. And this goes to show that our meager words of encouragement to others, especially from the Scriptures, pointing to doctrines or promises, can really make a difference in this world. It can not only uplift the one we talk to, but even lead to the conversion of those who they then talk to. Let us seek to be encouragers. And praise be to God for his constant supply himself of encouragement by his Word and Spirit in our lives. Moving on, as we come to our last point, the rise of the church by the teaching by Barnabas and Saul. We see here that God in Christ, the great shepherd of the church, also saw to it that his people in Antioch would be further watered and matured, discipled. He would have them further grounded and grown in the knowledge of the Scriptures to help them in their Christian walk, to give them greater peace and joy and usefulness, and to also help them to be able to give a reason for the hope within them and to preach to others and to encourage others. And so God would have them receive more teaching, and they were willing to receive it by grace. We see here that he sent Saul to disciple them. Here we come to Saul. Chapter 7, Mr. Saul was on coat duty. Chapter 8, he was persecuting. Chapter 9, he was converted. And here he was recognized for his teaching, passion, and gifts, and is recruited to his first significant teaching assignment. And I would have loved to have been in that church. They not only had very passionate Christians speaking to others about the Lord Jesus, but they had one of the best encouragers in Barnabas, and now also one of the best teachers in Saul. They had Mr. Encouragement and Mr. Teacher. Barnabas and even some others there could surely teach as well, but likely due to his busyness with the rapidly growing congregation, Barnabas sought help especially with the teaching, and so he recruited Saul. Saul was apparently in Tarsus around the corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And it is not certain exactly what he was doing there, but somehow Barnabas knew he was there. And Barnabas also knew that Saul had a great passion and a gift for teaching God's word, as he even witnessed himself in Acts 9. And here we see that God greatly and graciously provided for the church in Antioch, as he does for his church today. And what did Saul teach? Or rather, what did Barnabas and Saul teach in discipling? We are not told that. But obviously, the Scriptures, understandably the doctrines, and practically how the doctrines applied or should be applied to their lives. What we are told in verse 26 is that this was not just a crash course, nor was it to only a few. Rather, we read, "So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people." It was for a whole year, a little less or a little more. And this doesn't mean that Antioch had no teaching afterwards, but after a year is when Barnabas and Saul had to leave. Surely other men, the more godly, gifted, continued the teaching. We are not told, but perhaps they ordained elders and pastors before they left. And notice also that it says they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And so this was either describing the worship on the Lord's Day, which is likely, or a very well-attended midweek service with many who were hungry to worship God and learn or relearn the truths of God's Word. And we know that church, the Sunday worship services, is the best place for this, as the primary place of grace, if you will. In particular, regarding teaching, it's the afternoon service in our tradition, with the assistance of the catechism, which is usually more instructional, doctrinal, than the morning service, for which we should be glad, seeing the value of teaching. Do you see the value of teaching, of more teaching, of learning or relearning the truths of God's Word, to be further grounded and grown in the knowledge of the Scriptures, to help with our Christian walk, to gain greater peace and joy and usefulness, to be able to give a better reason for the hope within us, and to help us to speak to others of the Lord Jesus, to encourage others, and even to disciple others a bit ourselves? Well, did this teaching of theirs, this discipling, bear noticeable fruit? Yes, indeed. We see this by the rest of the chapter. First of all, we read at the end of verse 26 that the disciples are first called Christians in Antioch. Now, no one is certain how this name started. Some say it started out of mockery or an accusation by their enemies. Others say it started simply as an observation by society. Oh, look, here are the Christ followers, the Christians. And others yet say it was started by Saul himself in his teaching to give them a name, a title. In any case, it was a name that resulted from the teaching, and the name that was accurate and that was accepted by them. These men and women had learned or were learning the Christian life, and they were living like it too, or beginning to live like it, being in the world but not of the world. They were comfortable in being called, maybe even considered it an honor to be called, and even calling themselves Christians. The name Christian means followers, servants, believers of Christ, those who belong to Christ, who pledge allegiance to Him. To put in the words of the Catechism, question 32 asks, "But why are you called a Christian?" Answer, "Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of His anointing, that so I may confess His name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures." Christian. Are you unashamed to be called a Christian? And are we seeking to live like it too, including especially, well, especially how? How would you answer that? What is the summary of the law? Loving God and loving our neighbor. And they go together. We see here the second result of the teaching, showing the further rise of this church. By the teaching, the discipling, and God's grace, they were provoked to love their neighbor, to do good works to their neighbors and to the glory of God. The teaching of the Word shouldn't make us unloving, but more loving, compassionate, kind, caring, especially to the household of faith, as well as, of course, to anyone in need, locally and around the world. And we see the love here of the Antioch Christians, the evidence of their true confession of faith and their maturity in the last part of the chapter, verse 27 and following. We see here that prophets, which God had given to the church in that special time, had come from Jerusalem to Antioch, and we read that one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. Now, he was referring to one among several famines that took place between 45 and 48 AD during the reign of Claudius Caesar due to major flooding of the Nile River, and which resulted in the significant rise in grain prices. It says here, all the world, but not everywhere. All the world referring to the white, to meaning widespread or the empire. And the text then says, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And so with love and care for the churches throughout Judea, for their brothers and sisters in Christ there, these new, encouraged, and instructed Christians gave willingly as each were able, probably money, as aid in their need. Now, why did they give if they were also going to be hit themselves with the famine? And why did they give specifically to Judea? Well, the church in Antioch may have been much wealthier in general. They knew that believers in Judea were likely poor, having endured great persecution. Judea may have also been forecasted to have the famine earlier. Antioch may have been forecasted to not have it much at all. The church in Antioch may also have felt they owe a debt of gratitude to the church in Jerusalem, in Judea, after receiving Barnabas and Saul from them. They may also have given aid to other places, although only Judea is mentioned. In any case, we see here that they were very generous and willing. The Judean church didn't ask for money, nor were they told to give. But we see here that faith, blessed with encouragement and instruction, produced this act of compassion, which surely was one instance among many. And we also see here that it showed the unity that there was in Christ between the believers in Judea and here in Syria, between churches of largely Jewish Christians and a church with many Gentile Christians. And this unity was not only in name, but an actual deed, and brought great glory to God. The application to this is, are we, or are there more ways that we can be loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, near or far, or as we have opportunity, seeking to help them according to their need? It may be money, or involvement, or prayers, or encouragements. Let us seek to be truly a caring people, seeking to live even like our Savior, and because of the grace of God. Well, here we have it, the rise of the church in Antioch. What an occasion, and what a model for the church today, and for us as individuals. Are you a Christian? I ask in conclusion. You hear the word of the Lord Jesus all the time, but have you believed and turned to the Lord as well? And Christians, will you go and speak, or at least try to speak to others? Will you go and seek to encourage others who need to be strengthened? Will you go and try to teach or disciple others a bit, even if it is only to your children? And will you unashamedly carry the name of Christian and seek to love God and neighbor as a Christian should, and as Christ especially did? And lastly, congregation, will we continue to treasure again, or begin to treasure, the worship services on the Lord's days, the assembling of ourselves together, where we are fed ourselves by the preaching, by the encouraging, and by the teaching of the word of the Lord Jesus? Amen.